One of the crucial issues before the Western church today is, shall we be Americans, Canadians, Panamanians, and so on, with a pinch of religious flavoring, or shall we be Christ's people with a pinch of our culture's flavoring? I think the issue is crucial because there are many of us in our churches today who have not seriously and earnestly asked themselves these questions. For example, am I more American than I am Christian? Are there not impulses in our society which define us in the world as the country that we're from, and which influence us daily but are incompatible with the Christ life and the cross life? Are we not constantly being shaped and molded by forces in and throughout our culture which make it almost impossible for the world to see any difference in our values? In other words, how easy is it to hop on the treadmill of our culture's way of living and look virtually no different from the unsaved that are on the treadmill right next to us? For example, with the pursuit of self, happiness, success, wealth, retirement, and so on. And most of these things are not inherently wrong, but they simply illustrate for us how often and how easy it is for the Christian mindset to just merge with the cultures. If we are ever going to appear to the world as aliens and exiles on the earth, then we're going to have to go back to the Declaration of Allegiance by which we became Christians. Namely, Jesus Christ is Lord. And we're going to have to wake up to the fact that that is more than just a religious statement. But it's also a cultural and a political statement. It's a radical declaration of independence from our culture and from the world that we live in, and absolute allegiance to a foreign king, Jesus Christ. Therefore, the point of the message today is to call us to submit to Christ alone as King, and whatever other submission to man that we may render, to do so for the Lord's sake and always for His glory. And so today we're going to continue in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open up to that passage. Last week we moved through this passage and we made a couple of conclusions. Number one, we concluded that all authority is from God. If any authority exists, namely, civil authorities and governments, God has appointed and instituted it. Verse 1, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. That includes Panama, the United States, and Israel, just as much as it does China, North Korea, and Iran. Every government and every ruler who is or ever has been in place, regardless of how evil or how just, was put there by God. And number two, we concluded that God has ordained civil authority, both good ones and bad ones, for our good. That's verse 4. For he is God's servant for your good. And this morning, I want us to hone in on the call to submission in this passage and really pick apart what this looks like and what it should look like. And then next week, we'll wrap up this short series by digging in when not to submit, what that looks like, civil disobedience, and the way that all of these things should be viewed and carried out. So So verse 1 says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Verse 5 says, therefore, one must be in subjection. And then verse 7 says, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. And so Paul is calling us to submit to the civil authorities, and he is not, on the surface, mentioning any exceptions. Now, just to get this out there, family, hear me. There are exceptions. Namely, when obeying the government would cause us to sin. However, I'm going to save most of that for the discussion next week. And so in the context of actually submitting, let's attempt to get clear in our minds the reasons for submission that Paul has for us. And the way that I see it, there are at least four. The first overarching reason that for submission that the others flow from, it comes from the second half of verse 1. We've already read it. It says, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Which implies, as verse 2 makes explicit for us, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. Another way to say it is verse 4. He, the civil authority, is God's servant. And verse 6, the authorities are ministers of God. So the first reason that Paul gives for our submission is that all authority is instituted by the God who governs all things in his perfect sovereign will. Therefore, the civil authorities are God's servants and ministers, and governing and ruling through them is his plan, even evil and abusive governing authorities. Now, this is a difficult truth to wrap our minds around, but the alternative is to say that verse 1 is incorrect and God is not sovereign. We firmly believe here that the Word of God is inerrant, and therefore verse 1 is accurate and true. The second reason for submission that Paul gives us is that they are for our good. The authorities are for our good. We looked at this last time. It is good for us that there is government rather than anarchy. It's for our good that there is civil authority rather than everyone just doing what is right in their own eyes. This is good for us. The third reason for submission that Paul gives us here is that the civil authorities bear the sword or the gun and baton and electric chair. And if you don't submit, they will punish you, perhaps even with capital punishment, which is implied in the sword and in Romans 8, 35 and 36. We referenced that last week. Here's the second half of verse 4. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, submit. And lastly, the fourth reason that he gives for our submission is that beneath and above the civil authority is a greater reality, namely the moral law of God, which is expressed in the words right and wrong. And so if you go against the authority, beware lest your conscience condemn you for going against the moral law of God. How many of you have ever been speeding down the highway and had your conscience condemn you? I used to have what they call a lead foot. Overt speeding virtually everywhere I went. And I'll tell you, it's exhausting. Constantly on the lookout for cops. And even if there were no cops, knowing that the whole time what I'm doing is something that I shouldn't be doing. Can anyone identify with that? No. Verse 5 sums it up well for us when it says, therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, which is the consequences that we receive primarily through the civil authority, but also for the sake of conscience. And so the person who resists or opposes the governing authorities experience two things. One is pangs of conscience that in reality he's actually opposing God. And the other is punishment that the authorities dish out to those who oppose them. And Lord knows I've had my fair share of speeding tickets. In summary, then, what Paul is saying is that governing authorities are appointed by God. Therefore, to oppose them is to oppose God himself and incur punishment. Therefore, do not oppose them, but be subject to them. So these are the reasons why we are to submit to governing authorities. But now I want to transition over and look into what this should look like. And again, we're talking about submitting in things that are not sinful and would not cause us to go against the commands of God. More on that part next week. When Paul says, rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad, then do what is good and you'll receive his approval, he is speaking generally about how governments should and often do function. In fact, Paul is making some exhortation to governments here, knowing full well that the letter will be passed around Caesar's household where he's been witnessing. But that's really for a different discussion at another time. However, it's clear that Paul simply doesn't have in view in this passage the problem of evil governments. And yet, we know that he is keenly aware of this reality. Remember, he was a Pharisee and one who endorsed the crucifixion of Jesus. Instead, he has in view good governments in which doing good deeds will generally find approval and doing evil will generally be punished. So we're to submit. But how? In what way? In what posture? With what sort of heart and mindset and attitude? What's the ultimate goal here? And I'll start with that last question and kind of work our way backwards. What's the ultimate goal? Well, the ultimate goal of the Christian life is to glorify God. It wasn't all that long ago that we covered Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, which says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Six verses before that, in 3:17, we're told, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. The point of these verses is that literally everything in life, whether it's something we think, say, or do, is to be thought and said and done with one goal in mind: the glory of God and the name Jesus Christ. If this thing that I'm getting ready to say or do is not pleasing and not honoring and not glorifying to God, then it ought not be carried out. All things should be viewed through this lens, which, as I'm sure you all know, requires an incredible exercising of patience and self-control and a profound dependence upon God. This isn't to say that we will always succeed and never blow it. We often blow it here because it's such a high standard. And even if we don't say it or we don't do it, we often lose the battle right here. Nonetheless, the goal and the aim is Christ. This concept isn't new. We discussed it a couple of months ago, and yet, for many of us, this concept is new in the context of submission. We just don't tend to think about it this way. It's certainly not a natural way of thinking. It's one which requires God's supernatural transformation of our thinking and our seeing things. And so the call to do everything for the glory of God includes our submission to civil authorities and the governments of the world, both good and evil ones. Peter makes this clear for us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, when he says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors sent by him." Our submission should have a Christward feel to it. You know, one of the things that I love the most in the Gospels and in the ministry of Jesus is the way that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the various religious rulers of the day, they would think and strategize and come up with ways to attempt to put Jesus in no-win situations. And it's not like they were dumb. They were incredibly intelligent, and they came up with some really good stuff that would have caused every single one of us here this morning to dig our own grave. But Jesus, being fully God, in addition to being fully man, possesses a wisdom and an omniscience that we can't even fathom. He knows the hearts and the thoughts of these guys inside out. And he knew exactly how to respond to them to avoid their traps until the appointed time. And so one day, Jesus is with his disciples, and there's crowds around, and the Pharisees send some of their disciples, along with the Herodians, to go ask Jesus if it's lawful to pay taxes to Caesar. Now, they have spent a good deal of time thinking through this and coming up with this very specific question. And it's a no-win situation, because if Jesus says no to their particular question, then the Herodians would charge him with treason against Rome right then and there. If he says yes, then the Pharisees would accuse him of disloyalty to the Jewish nation, and he would lose the support of the crowds. There's no way out. They've trapped him, so they thought. And the story is recorded for us in Matthew chapter 22. And in fact, just for the sake of context, I'm going to read it to you right now. This is Matthew 22, verses 15 through 22. You don't have to turn there if you don't want, just listen. "The Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words." It's rather revealing. "And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you are true and that you teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances.'" They must think he's a loaf of bread to have to butter him up this much. And then they continue in verse 17 and say, "Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" And I love this. But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." They brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." And then he said to them, "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And when they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. So we're left with the question, well, What is God's? The answer? Everything. Everything is God's. And so the point seems to be, when you realize that all of life, including all of Caesar's rights and powers and possessions, ultimately belong to God, then, and arguably only then, will you be in a proper frame of mind to render what is Caesar's to Caesar. When you know that all is God's, then anything that you render to Caesar, you will render for God's sake. Any authority that you ascribe to Caesar, you will ascribe to him for the sake of God's greater authority. Any obedience that you render to Caesar, you render for the sake of a greater obedience that you owe to God first. And any claim that Caesar makes on you, you will evaluate that claim, you will test that claim on the infinitely higher claim that Jesus has on you. Rendering to Caesar is limited and defined by rendering to God. What is Caesar's is determined by the fact that everything is God's first, and only becomes Caesar's by God's permission and design. Only God decides what is rightful, limited rendering to Caesar. The only reason God ordains the rights of Caesar in the first place is for the sake of God. It's for himself. This goes back to verse 4 in our passage about Caesar, or civil governing authorities, being God's servants. They exist to be ruled through by God and to carry out the sovereign will of God. That's their job. That's the whole reason they exist. And we're told in verse 6 that they are ministers of God that attend to this very thing. Therefore, when Peter says, as we read a moment ago, be subject for the Lord's sake, this is Peter's way of saying everything is God's, and this limits what is Caesar's and how you render it to him. Namely, render nothing to Caesar that you cannot render for the Lord's sake. And when you do render to Caesar, you do it again for the Lord's sake. So what does all of this mean? Allow me to summarize. God, in his unsearchable ways and infinite wisdom, has chosen to rule this world through civil authorities. He puts them in place, both good and bad. Therefore, we should view the non-sinful directives of governing authorities. We'll deal with the directives that would be sinful next week. We view the directives and the instructions and laws and so on of the governments as decrees from God himself. If the government says you can't wear blue on Tuesdays, we view and receive it as from God, because it is, and then we submit to it. And our mindset is always that when we are submitting to the government in any fashion, we are submitting to God himself. Alone in a car, maintaining the speed limit, that's submitting to God via submitting to governing authorities, and it is worship and glorifying to God. Wear a mask in the store these days, directly obeying and glorifying God. You see, submission to the governing authorities is not limited to situations and examples that we like, agree with, or find useful. It includes things that we may find stupid, pointless, ineffective, or futile. Not wearing blue on Tuesdays would certainly fall into that category, and yet, if it were to become a thing, it's from God, because he's sovereign and in control. Plus, if we only submit when it makes sense to us, we all know that our views and our perceptions cannot be trusted. We walk by faith, not by sight. And so we obey even in mandates that we find ridiculous or outlandish to the glory of God. Now, many of you, myself included, might doubt, or perhaps a much stronger word or language is necessary here, the effectiveness of wearing masks in public. And yet, because this directive does not contradict Scripture or require that we sin in any way, we are to view it as if God himself told us to do it, which is what this passage says that he has done through his governing authorities. There is an overt call here for us to submit to and obey the governing authorities, even when they lead in ways that make little sense to us, ways that seem stupid and ineffective, or ways that go against our own ways and our own desires or what we think is best. And oh, how this changes everything when it clicks. When we really grasp this and it takes root in our heart, we'll begin to view all of our rendering to Caesar what is Caesar's as glorifying obedience to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Our God alone is completely and perfectly sovereign, and his will is never frustrated. With this incredible doctrine in view, the ultimate sovereignty of God, our lives are turned upside down. The way that we view everything in the world, especially submission to governments, changes entirely. All of a sudden, the presumed bad intentions and motives behind the rulers of the world lose their power over us, namely that of fear, worry, and anxiety. The burden to figure out and know what all they're up to and what all the evil plans that they have and what all they're devising and where this direction is going to take us and when, all of that is eliminated and replaced with Christ's burden, which is so light, comparatively. When this clicks, we will have a trust and a confidence in God that appears absolutely radical to the rest of the world, including Christians who have not yet laid hold of this truth. There is no way to lay hold of the depths of this truth and not look any different from the world and the culture around us. Complaining and griping about leaders and governments ceases. It's a pretty easy way to evaluate yourself and determine if you've laid hold of this or not. Moreover, worry and anxiety about all that's going on in the world virtually disappears. Fretting over situations and circumstances that are beyond our control no longer makes any sense to us. All because this rich doctrine produces a peace and a trust and a boldness within us that surpasses all human understanding. It comes only from God. And so Paul and Peter and Jesus here are calling for Christians to have a mindset of an alien and an owner at the same time. We are God's servants, not the servant of any government. We are aliens in Panama and anywhere else on this earth because we serve the owner of the world. God has made us and bought us for himself. We are slaves of no man and of no government. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we are not at home here, but await the Lord from heaven. And in this Savior-purchased freedom from the world and from Caesar, God sends us for a season back into the foreign structures and institutions of the society to bear witness that they are not ultimate, but God is. And so we are to live out the alien ideas of another kingdom in the midst of our earthly homeland in a way that greatly pleases and glorifies the Lord. There will always be tension as we live in these two kingdoms, but God sends us in submission, not out as rebels. So family, let us praise God for his sovereignty. Let us thank him and worship him for his plan to rule through the governments of the world, even when we don't like it or agree with it. Let's thank him that this is ultimately for our good. And then let's seek to submit to the government as we submit to Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we are not God, despite sometimes wanting to be in our hearts. We praise you that you know everything and you know best. We confess with great joy in our spirit and great frustration in our flesh that your ways are not ours, nor are your thoughts our thoughts. Father, I pray that you would grant us a humble posture of submission. The human nature, that of our flesh, absolutely hates submission of any kind. It wants to exalt itself at any cost, and it refuses to bend the knee. Would you soften us? Continue to destroy the power of our flesh and enable us to have the proper mindset here with submission. Enable us to love it and to do it with great joy. Enable us to see it for what it is, maximally pleasing and honoring to you and dogmatically your plan and desire for us. Protect us, O God, from the rebelliousness of our hearts, which will do everything in its power to convince us that submission in this fashion is wrong. Humble us and destroy our pride. Lord Jesus, I pray that as we walk closer with you each and every day, you would continue to grant us your wisdom, your perspective, and your mindset on all things, especially submission. Let us learn from your perfect example of submission to your Father and radically apply it into our lives. We love you so much, and it's in your most precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.